It is a good morning. Somebody asked me, they're all good, amen? Some are better than others, but they're all good. Well, we're going to begin in this class this morning. We're going to begin teaching out of the book of Acts. I would title this class as The Church That Jesus Built. And that's going to be the church in Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about. We're going to be covering the first 12 chapters. The book of Acts is divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 12 talk about the church at Jerusalem. Chapters 13 through 28 talk about the church at Antioch and the ministry of the church at Antioch. Peter's the principal character in the first 12 chapters, and Paul's the principal character in chapters 13 through 28. So there's a marked demarcation at the end of chapter 12. We're going to be talking about the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts. Why study the book of Acts? Well, the book of Acts is the only history book we have in the biblical canon that deals with the history of that first church. We have the four Gospels, which are also history books, but they deal with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts deals with the history, the ministry, the theology of the church, both at Jerusalem and at Antioch. So we're going to be talking about that church at Jerusalem. Why is that church important? Well, that was the first church. That was the church that Jesus established. And we're going to be talking about that for a few minutes. But let me just say this. The Bible is an organized book. For example, in the Old Testament, there are 39 books. The first 17 are history books. And those 17 can be divided into 5 and 12. The first 5, that's the Torah, the law is given by Moses. And then you have the following 12 history books. And those 12 can be divided into 9 and 3. 9 before the fall of Jerusalem and 3 after the captivity. So there are 9 and 3. Then we come to the prophetical books. And there are 17 prophetical books, and they're divided into 5 and 12 as well. We have 5 major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And just as the history books were divided, the 12 were divided into 9 and 3, so the prophetical books are divided into 9 and 3. You have 9 prior to the captivity and 3 after the captivity. And then, of course, we have the 5 poetical books. So altogether, 39 books in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, there are 5 history books. Those are the first 5 books in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And we're going to be talking about the book of Acts. Why study the book of Acts? Because we see here in this church what God intended the church to be. He spent 3 years in his earthly ministry. And during those 3 years, he preached sermons, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cast out demons, and he went about doing good, the Bible says. He did do all those things, but the most important thing he did during those 3 years was to teach those 12 disciples, apostles, what they were to do in carrying on the work after he was gone. So they were, if you will, in seminary for 3 years with Jesus, being taught and being prepared to carry on the work once he had gone on to glory. So that's why we want to study the book of Acts. We see what a church ought to be. And that should be our pattern. We should want to be like that first church. What did that first church believe? What did that first church do? What did those people who were members of that first church do? By the way, what the members do is what the church does. Because the church is made up of members. So if we want the church to be what it ought to be, then we as members must be what we ought to be. So this applies to all of us individually and collectively as a church. The title of the book is The Acts of the Apostles. And I have no complaint with that title, but I think it could also be titled, for example, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because we see the Holy Spirit at work throughout the book of Acts. It could also be entitled the Acts of Jesus Christ, because he is at work here. For example, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at one verse number 29. Peter is explaining what took place on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching a sermon. And in verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore," now listen to this, "therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Who shed forth this? Jesus from heaven. This is his work. He's still working. He's still acting, even after he's gone back to heaven. Chapter 3. Look with me at verse 14. Peter's standing before the Sanhedrin and defending himself, if you will. But listen to what he says. Beginning verse 14, chapter 3. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." So we see Jesus at work here in the healing of this man. So throughout the book of Acts, we see Jesus at work. Even though he's not here on earth, he's still working. And we see the Holy Spirit at work. Chapter 2, verse 29. We just read that. It talks about, let's go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the commandments that were given through the Holy Spirit. So we, the Holy Spirit here, is at work in Acts chapter 1. And we're going to see him at work throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Look with me, if you would, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So we see the Holy Spirit at work here in chapter 13. So we could, without doing violence to the truth, call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of Jesus Christ, or the Acts of the Apostles, as it has been named. That name came into being somewhere during the second century A.D. It had other names prior to that, but that's the name that it was settled on, the Acts of the Apostles. So that's the book we're going to study. It's going to be an exciting study. I know it excites me. I hope it excites you. It's a thrilling book, and it tells us what we should expect in the day you and I live in. So let's begin. By the way, this is going to be a verse-by-verse study. We're going to take a verse, look at that verse, then we'll go to the next verse and look at it. And as we study this, if you have a question, you can raise your hand. We'll try to answer it. We do not presume to have all the answers, but I have a book here that has the answers in it. Okay? And if I can't give you an immediate answer, I'll do what I can. I'll do my best to provide you an answer as soon as I have one to offer from the Word of God. Is that fair? All right, let's begin. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Now let's stop right there. We find that the writer of this book is going to be a man named Luke, Dr. Luke. Now, why do we say Luke wrote the book of Acts? Well, several reasons. One reason is because he addresses this book to a person named Theophilus. That name only occurs one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Luke chapter 1. So if you go back to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible, we'll see that there he mentions this man's name. Luke chapter 1, verse number 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, so there's the other mention. So we have two mentions of this man, Theophilus. The word is a Greek name. It's a Greek name, and it's a compound word. It means lover of God. Lover of God. So this man must have been a person who was a Christian, a person who loves God with all of his heart. Luke is a man who has a great knowledge of the Greek language. In fact, of all the writers in the New Testament, he has a greater knowledge of Greek than any other writer in the New Testament. And as we read the book of Acts and compare it to the book of Luke, we see the vocabulary in both books is very similar. The style is very similar. For example, there are only two New Testament books that have a prologue. The prologue is the first few verses in the book. And we're looking at the prologue now in Acts chapter 1. But Luke chapter 1 also has a prologue. But no other New Testament book has a prologue. But the general method of writing in that day was to begin with a prologue. Luke did. So that's another reason. The language, the style, the word Theophilus. And I would offer you one other evidence. If you look at Luke chapter 24, and we come to the end of the book, Luke chapter 24, look with me at verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now that is a perfect synopsis of the first two chapters of the book of Acts. If you read that carefully, you'll see he covers exactly what we're going to talk about in these first two chapters in the book of Acts. He talks about the resurrection or the ascension. There are only two books in the Bible that tell us about the ascension of Jesus Christ, Luke and Acts. You won't find it anywhere else. He also talked about they were to begin preaching the gospel at Jerusalem and carry that gospel to the whole world. But they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they'd be endued with power from on high. That's exactly what we're going to read here in chapter 1 in the book of Acts. So I believe that Luke already had in mind writing the book of Acts while he was writing the book of Luke. It was already planted here that he was going to do that. So we're looking now at Acts chapter 1. The former treatise, the former book have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. In other words, he began in the book of Luke, in the Gospels, but he's going to continue doing and teaching in the book of Acts. So he said, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, I believe that every word in the Bible comes from God. Every word is accurate. Every word is true. Not only are the words true, but I also believe the order of the words is true. And so when we come here to Jesus' ministry, listen to how it's recorded. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He didn't say teach and do. He said, do and teach. Now, that's the proper order. If you're going to teach something, you first must do it. If you're not willing to do it, don't teach others to do it. Amen? I hear folks, they teach their children, do as I say, not as I do. Have you ever heard that? How's that work for you? Doesn't work, does it? So the proper order is do and teach. We as Christians, if we're going to teach something, we first must be willing to do it. All right? So that's what this verse is teaching us. Of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. That means he did it until his ascension. What does that tell me? If he did it from the beginning of his ministry until he was taken up into heaven, he did it consistently. You know, we ought to be consistent in the practice of our faith. We ought to be the same tomorrow as we are today. You know, some folks are up here one day and they're way down here the next day. And then they're back up here on another day, and then they're down here again. And up and down, up and down. Should we be that way? We should be consistent. Day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's consistent. Now, if he's consistent, shouldn't we be? We should be like him. Should we ever be discouraged? The key word there was should. Should we ever be discouraged? No. As long as our eyes are on him, we'll not be discouraged. We get discouraged when we get our eyes off of him and onto our problem. Much like Peter when he was walking on the water, as long as his eyes were on Jesus and fixed on Jesus, he walked on the water. But as soon as he saw the wind and the waves, now in order to see the wind and the waves, he had to look away. He looked away from Jesus. He looked at his problem and he began to sink, didn't he? That's what we do. When we're discouraged, we get our eyes off of him and onto our problem. What does the Bible say? Take your burdens to the Lord and what? Leave them there. Too often we take our burdens to the Lord, but when we get up, we pick our burdens up and take it with us. Let him have it. Let him have it. Be the same. That's what this verse is teaching us, that Jesus was the same throughout his ministry. He was consistent. He began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, how did he give those commandments? Through the Holy Ghost. Everything Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not do it in his power as God the Son. That's how he created things, in his power as God the Son. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He did it in his own power. But now here in his earthly ministry, everything he did not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even giving instructions to his disciples, he did through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, why did he do that? Could he have done it in his own power? Yes. But he chose not to. For example, where did Jesus' ministry begin? Where did it begin? It began at the Jordan River. What took place there at the Jordan River that day? He was baptized, wasn't he? And when he came up out of the water, John witnessed that he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove. Remember that? and it abode upon him. It remained on him. And from that day forth, Jesus began to preach and began to teach and began to heal, beginning at his baptism and the descent of the Holy Spirit upon him in power. Up until that day, how many sermons had he preached? How many bodies had he healed? We don't have record of one. Not one. But it all began that day when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. Turn with me, if you would. Go back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, who is me? Well, we're going to see that that's Jesus. The Spirit of God, of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And we could go on reading, but that applies to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes back to the synagogue in his hometown there in Nazareth, and the Bible's delivered to him to read. Let's begin with verse 16, Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, he didn't just randomly open the book. He found the scripture he was looking for. And this is a scripture we just read in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So what is he saying? The Holy Spirit came on him to perform these works. Matthew, let's see, trying to think of the verse. I can't think of it right now. I'm having a senior moment. It'll come to me after a while, and I'll give it to you. But he tells us that he's performing the casting out of demons, devils, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. So we see then that the work that Jesus does in his earthly ministry is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's try Matthew chapter 12. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look with me at verse 28. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus said, if you have a red letter Bible, these words are in red. Jesus is speaking. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. In other words, Jesus is saying here that when he casts out devils, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. All the work that Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even his death on the cross. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Even his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says, was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything he did in his earthly ministry was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why did he do that way? Why did he choose to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit? Because he came as a man? As an example, if you will? What I'm trying to say to you is the power that Jesus had here is available to folks today. The power of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the way I did it. This is the way you should do it. Are we going to do it through our own energies? Are we going to do it through our power of personality? No. Are we going to do it through our power of intellect? No. If it gets done, it'll get done through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we meet back there in that room at 9:45 and 5:45 in the evening, is to ask God for his power. For without that power, the services we conduct here are nothing more than just an exercise. Without that power, we can accomplish nothing. But if we have that power, we can't fail. So let me ask you, is it important that we have that power? It's not only important, it's imperative. Without that power, we're doing nothing but going through the motions. So Jesus did what he did through the power of the Holy Ghost. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. The word infallible proofs means evidences. We have evidence that Jesus came out of the grave. Many evidences. He was seen of above 500 men at one time. Can you imagine that? Do you think 500 men had the same hallucination at the same time? No, it wasn't an hallucination. It was real. Jesus is alive. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a term that we're going to find throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. And what does it refer to? Well, it refers to the gospel. It's another name for the gospel. For example, when John the Baptist came, he came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, if you read it in Matthew, it's "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, but you won't find that in Mark, Luke, or John. You'll find kingdom of God in those. But it's the same. Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This early church preached the kingdom of God. In fact, throughout Paul's ministry, he preached that. And if you will, turn with me over to the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Acts chapter 28, beginning with verse 30. "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching." What did he preach? Kingdom of God. This is the end of Paul's ministry, and he's still preaching the kingdom of God. What should we preach? Kingdom of God. Preach the gospel. So we finished the prologue. Almost. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So what's he promising them? There's going to be another baptism. This is a baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's what they're waiting for. Now, you remember, he's already told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now he says, tarry. Now, which is it, go or tarry? Well, we must tarry before we go. And why are we tarrying? Waiting for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me. In many places we can look at now where he's promised the power of the Holy Spirit. Gospel of John has many of those promises in it. But we must tarry for that power, because we can't accomplish the work we've been given without that power. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, they were commanded to tarry. Should we tarry? What does it mean to tarry? It means get alone with God and pray. We're going to see that's what happens here with these people. They prayed. And they prayed. And they prayed until God sent the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. They didn't party. They prayed. If we're to have the power of God, we too must learn to pray. You know, they used to have all-night prayer meetings. How many of you ever been to an all-night prayer meeting? Did it last all night? Did it? There aren't very many all-night prayer meetings that last all night. You know why? It's hard to get folks to do that anymore. We're too busy. But do you know why they used to have all-night prayer meetings? They worked. Well, if they worked then, would they work today? We wonder, why don't we see more results? Do we need to wonder? You have not because ye ask not. We need to learn to pray again, folks. To get alone with God, get on our knees, and pray down the power of God. Just like these folks are going to do here in the book of Acts. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. He didn't suggest it. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye've heard of me. What is that promise? Well, we read it in Luke chapter 24. Let's look at a couple other places. John 1:33. John chapter 1. Verse 33 says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. There you have that term again, baptized with the Holy Ghost. John 14, John 14. And let's look at verse 16, John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That is the indwelling of the Spirit, not the power of the Spirit. There's a difference. When does one receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? When he gets saved. Does he receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he gets saved? Not necessarily. He might, but he might not. It's a different thing. It's the power of God, not the indwelling presence of God. Every Christian has the indwelling presence of God in his heart. And that'll never leave. It's there permanently. But the power of God, we see it several times. We see it in Acts chapter 2. It came on these disciples. We see it again in Acts chapter 4. It comes on them again. It came on them multiple times in multiple places. So we're talking about something different from the indwelling. Don't confuse the two. We have the indwelling, but we need the power, the filling of the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye what? Filled with the Spirit of God. That's a command from God. We're to be filled. And that command was to Christians already indwelt to have the power of God. All right. Our time is up. I've actually gone over my time. We've covered, what, four verses?